Man, I'm so excited that we are gathered together today. Ain't it great that we can trust in the Lord? Yes, we can trust in the Lord. That He's our King of Kings, right? We just sang about Him being, and that no matter what, we were made for more. Right now, if there is breath in your lungs, you can see and you can hear, you're made for more. Right now, you may think everything that you had is gone, but we've read Job, right? We've read Revelation. We know how the story ends, and I just want to tell you today, there is purpose for you, because here's the thing that everybody's about to do here in just a second. I need everybody to tell two people God loves you and God wants a relationship with you. God loves you and God wants a relationship with you. God loves you and God wants a relationship with you. Right now, God loves you and God wants a relationship with you. I want you to know, if you're listening right now, God loves you and God wants a relationship with you. You may think God has forgotten you. You may think that right now, wherever you are, nobody cares. But guess what? God does. God does. And right now, I want you to know, whatever you're going through, we are not immune to what everyone is walking through. As we've said earlier today, we know that even as the flood waters recede from this storm, the relief is just starting. And we are thankful that we get to be the hands and feet of Jesus as we get to do that. So today, we're going to be wrapping up our What Does the Bible Say About series. And what we're going to walk through today, I think, is something that's really important for each and every one of us. If it's your first time getting to hang out with us, what we do every year as a church is we try to take a pause and answer any questions that are submitted about Jesus, about the church, about God, about the Bible, about Christianity in general. And here's the cool thing about this, is sometimes we have to answer the same question, right? Because sometimes we answer a question in one season, and we need it in a different season. Sometimes we're at a different next step with the Lord and trying to answer the same question. And so today, as we get ready and we dive into this, the question we're going to be walking through is, what does the Bible say about forgive and forget? Forgive and forget. I'm just going to be honest with you. Outside of generosity, I think that this is the thing we as Christians struggle with the most. I'm just going to lay it out there because it's true. See, right now, over these next few weeks, we're going to see the pictures of generosity. You see them now, even on your feed. People serving each other in need, people helping each other in need. Many times, generosity is visible even if we don't want it to be. But forgiveness is one-on-one. It doesn't get the social media post. It doesn't get the accolades. And so as we go into this mindset today and we talk about what the Bible says about forgive and forget, how many of us live more than 30 minutes away from any of our loved ones that we visit? Like, I would say many of us at some point have that. We have loved ones that we visit for holidays. Guess what? It's October. It's happening. I had a tree fall, not from the storm, so I got to get some new Christmas trees or something. Anyway, but it's about time to put it up. I'm just saying, can I paint it black halfway through and have a broomstick, and then we go back to planting it green? I'm just saying, can we do something with it somewhere along the ways when it comes to green? It's almost time. So how many of us know that? And I no pun intended with this, just hang out with me. You always go the same way to get there. There's always the same turn. There's always, you go the same path to go there every time you go. And then that path is closed. How do you feel about that? Isn't it frustrating? Because before this phone came around, you had to go find the guy riding a tractor with a mullet, you know, business in the front, party in the back, and he just told you, well, here's what you got to do. You remember where that old oak tree was down there? Well, what you're going to do, you're going to take a left at the oak tree, and the next stop sign, take another left, and then you remember Thelma's old place. Yeah, you take a left there, and what's going to happen is you're going to end up right back here. Somebody else will be here, and they'll show you the way to go. Like, right? Y'all will figure that out in a minute. You just went in a circle. But it's all right. All that to say, it doesn't feel good when you have to find a new way. It's frustrating. It's stressful. Will this take longer to get there? Is it even going where I'm supposed to go? I think as we navigate forgive and forget, Jesus is going to show us the new way that's better than the old way. When we talk about forgiveness, I don't think that we can talk about it enough, because all of us today will have something that we can carry away from this. We're going to spend a few minutes and a couple stops in Matthew on what Jesus says about forgiveness, and then we're going to spend most of our time in Romans 12 today. But here's the thing in my prayer. I believe the Holy Spirit's going to have something for all of us. I think that some of us are going to carry a lot away today. Some of us may carry one thing, but no matter what, the Lord has something for us. Because I'm going to tell you this week, the forgive and forgets, it's a struggle. It's a struggle bus for all of us. I'm just going to tell you, somebody had shared it with me, like, I keep going out to my yard like Clark Griswold, and nothing's happening. Well, my power, it's not working. Like, I keep connecting it, and I'm just, you know, people are rolling the drums, and the twinkling, the lights aren't coming on, and they're not twinkling, Clark, it's just not working. And so the forgive and forget can be a struggle. So if you got your Bible today, if you want to stop in the few pit stops, we're going to start in the Sermon on the Mount on Jesus. We're going to have a question that Peter asked Jesus, but we're going to spend the majority of our time in Romans 12. So if you want to get there, you can. If you don't have a Bible, as always, we have them located in the garden. I shared this a little bit earlier as we said hello to everyone. You can follow along with us on our Vine Church app. And as always, Zach's made sure in our Vine production team, wherever you're watching around the world, that we are going to have the scripture on the screen for you. So if you're ready to hear what Jesus says about forgive and forget, give me an amen. Amen, amen in the house of the Lord. So see, Jesus, we are ready. So Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15, this is what Jesus says about forgiveness. Here we go. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Man, don't you wish it stopped there? But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. Jesus is saying what comes naturally to us is not the way of forgiveness. It's actually going to go against what we naturally want to do. And that is what he always commands us. So here's what I'm going to tell you when I'm reading this and I look at this. If you read the Bible and it doesn't offend you, I just want to be honest with you, because I've had those seasons where it doesn't offend me at times. Maybe, just maybe, you're trying to make God in your image instead of being made in his. Because the Bible is offensive. I'm going to tell you, the gospel is offensive. What do you mean I got to forgive people? So wait, I've been forgiven, so I got to forgive people? Like, isn't my forgiveness good enough? God, man, Jesus and I have had that prayer, I ain't going to lie to you, many times. But Jesus commands us to forgive. Forgive. But you see, Peter asked the question we really want to ask, and it's Matthew 18. You want to flip a few chapters over. So that's the famous Sermon on the Mount. You ever want to read that? That's awesome as Jesus is setting that up. Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22. Peter asks the real question right here. He says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, if you're like me, you grew up Old King James or New King James, we're going to talk about it. It really says 7 times 70 times. 7 times 70 times. More on that in just a minute. So what is Peter asking? Well, we talked, our Bible reading plan kind of knocked it out. We've been walking through unforgiveness on there yesterday. And the Pharisees to Peter as he grew up, the Pharisees said you can forgive somebody 3 times and then you got to stop forgiving them. So Peter said, I'm going to one-up them. Jesus, how about I forgive them 7 times? That seems reasonable, right? Clean your room. No. Clean your room. No. Clean your room. No. Clean your room. No. Right? Like, you got to get all the way through 7 times before I can stop forgiving them. 7 times seems reasonable. Jesus takes reasonable and he throws it out of the park and says, hey, I want you to do something irrational. I want you to do it 7 times 70 times. For all my math people, what is that? What number is that? 490. Now, 490 times. I can't count that high. Once I get past fingers and toes, I'm struggle bus sometimes. 490 is what Jesus says. Now, why in the world does that matter? Because when we read this, some of us today would be like, I can't do that. Like, think about that. Somebody's got a sin against me for, I mean, I'm going to tell you, it's only for those that are on 488 that I care about when it comes to 490, right? Oh, two more times, I got you. Like, I'm ready to go. 2 more times. You want to make my day, punk? Let's go. You got 2 more. Like, I'm ready. Now, somebody who's on 300, I'm going to say, man, you're going to have to step up your game. I got 100 more times of you doing this. Can we speed through it? If you've been hanging out with us, though, on Thursday night, I want to give you a little bit of homework. Go to Daniel 9. Read verse 25 to 27. You're going to see the significance of 490. Okay, since you want to know really quickly, why does the number 490 matter? It says in Daniel 9, 25 through 27, when it comes to the end times, that from the time the second temple is created to the time the anointed one or the Messiah dies for the sins of the world, there will be 69 sevens. 69 times 7 is 483. If you go and read, when people say the Bible's not true, it was exactly 483 years from the time the second temple was commissioned that Jesus died on the cross. What are the other 7 years? The tribulation. The tribulation. Before the millennial kingdom, when the curse of sin will be gone. See, sometimes we think the Old Testament don't matter, but even Jesus is pointing back to it when we talk about forgiveness. It's crazy. Okay, sorry, I got a little, sorry. So now, how in the world then do we live and forgive and forget? Because that's what we're going to spend our time with in Romans 12. So get there really quickly, and we'll get to Romans 12. But let's talk about this when it comes to that. Because forgive and forget, it's something, like I said, we can all struggle with. And so let's talk about our brain and how we were created, a little bit of biology here. So how many of us know we have memories? Do you know what a memory is? A memory is like a pathway in the forest of our brain. Now, we have, how many of us have good memories? How many of us have bad memories? We have both types of memories. And the reason that it matters is that pathway, the more we take it, that pathway becomes the way. It shapes how we view people. It shapes how we analyze situations. It shapes our future expectations. And why that matters is because when you think about things like those mind games, have you ever played it? Where like there's missing a letter at the end of the word, but you fill it in. For me, it's misspelling words all the time, like the word misspell, but misspelling words all the time, and your brain automatically fills the letters in, but you don't realize it. Like, that's good memories. Bad memories, touch the stove, the hot stove. You only got to do it once, and that's burned. But here's where the problem occurs. For those who have had trauma or walked through abuse, every time that pathway is walked, it becomes the way for you. And when it becomes the way for you, people will tell you, if you've been in abuse, and I just want to talk today really quickly, if you are in an abusive situation, Jesus didn't create you to be in that. Like, when we're talking about forgive and forget, that doesn't mean go back to the person who abused you so they can continue to abuse you. But the reason we have to talk about our mind and how we were created is this. When it comes to that, it shouldn't be a question of why we struggle with forgive and forget, because many times our memories bring us back there. See, to the person who is in trauma, the worst abuse is the mental aspect. Whenever you walk through anybody who's been through abuse, it's the mental aspect. And the reason that it is because the pathway of their brain has created the way in which they live life. And they've coped, they've done all of these things, and that you don't know any other way but survival. There's just not. So it's the hardest habit to break. So those who have walked through that, and I would say many of us probably have, when it comes to trauma or abuse, what does that memory make you do with other people? Makes you shut them out. You build walls, right? Now, on the flip side, those who love you and you travel that pathway, who you can be completely vulnerable with and you trust, does that build walls or build bridges? Which one does that do? It builds bridges, right? So which one of those creates trust, loved ones or abuse? Loved ones. Everybody's answering. Everybody's like, dude, I'm too tired. I haven't got power. I don't know. Loved ones create trust. Bad memories create distrust. This is where I'm going before we get into Romans 12. Which do you think forgiveness requires? Trust or distrust? Trust. So that means forgiveness is tied to something good. Now, see, for each and every one of us, as we read this today, you may say, you don't know what they did to me, you don't know, and I agree, I may not, but I just want to say that Paul is writing this letter to the Roman church, and I think when it comes to forgive and forget, it's one of the best ways that we can live out what Jesus has commanded us to do. This forgiving someone 7 times, 70 times. Because as Paul writes this to the Roman church, he is in the midst of being persecuted, he is in the midst of being hated and being hurt. And so if you've got your Bible there, let's see how in the world we live in light of forgive and forget, knowing that our brain has these memories that we've traveled so many times that it seems we can't shake. Like, I've forgiven this person, but I just can't forget what they did. So let's get to Romans 12, start in verse 14, and see how Paul's letter shows us the application of it. It says this, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." How many of us wish some things just stayed buried with the Dead Sea Scrolls, right? Like, don't you just wish somehow Paul's letter got lost? Like, couldn't it not have been burned in the library in Alexandria? Like, could this part be out? What do you mean? I got to bless those who persecute me? What? Bless and do not curse. Well, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. That's okay. I can do that. I can celebrate with people who celebrate. Mourn with those who mourn. That seems all right. But live at harmony with one another? Go with the low position person? No, I want to rub elbows with the big wigs. I want the one who's got the best following, the one who's going to give me the most opportunities, right? Like the best business, the best connections. I need that person in my life, not the lowly dreg of society that's on the outskirts. Do not be conceited. See, this is the greatest indicator of my walk with Christ when I screw up, because I screw up a lot, is am I living this out? And right now with my Clark Griswold, many times I ain't. Like I'm trying to run an extension cord across the street to the neighbor's house who got power to see if they realize I'm borrowing a fan, right? I don't live that out. I don't always want to live that out. And when I'm struggling, Jesus brings me back here and I'm like, I know, Lord, help me. So how in the world does this look like? This isn't a list of do nots. It says how we live it. It doesn't say do not persecute them. Do not be frustrated with them. It says, no, you got to bless. Bless. Oh, I don't want to bless them though. How can I bless them? I'm going the Pope bless, or like, I got to pray for them too? I got to do that. What in the world? I don't want to do that. But to live this true forgive and forget, we have to, because how does this look like forgive and forget as we dive into what that means here for just a little bit? See, to have real forgiveness for someone, it means that even when that bad memory comes up, we can't shake. We believe God's grace is bigger than what they did to us. That's hard. Now, we're going to unpack this even more in a minute, but I'm saying you may never lose the memory of it, but you can still forgive them. And you have to trust God's grace. We're going to see how Paul unpacks that in a second. It's bigger than whatever they did to you. Because I'm going to tell you, if you don't have hope in Jesus and you've walked through abuse and you don't trust him as your Savior, I will be honest, I don't know how you get through it. Because I really don't think there's a way. I have to trust God's grace and that he holds it. Because Paul says right there, bless those who persecute you. So as a Christian, Jesus promised it. Right now we get it. Guess what? You're going to be persecuted. Approximately 375 million Christians have been martyred for their faith since the Acts 2 church. And as the end times grow nearer, more will be. You're going to be persecuted. Now, we're on this side of Christendom. I'm going to tell you really quickly why I love this, and if we live this out, why it matters. Because when I grew up in Christianity, I grew up during the Baptist boom. If you build it, they will come. Everybody had to have a family life center. Everybody had to have a gym. Everybody had to get bigger and bigger. And we did great things with it. Like, I grew up in Awanas. Like, there were all kind of crazy, awesome things that are starting to come back in the church. But what the problem was is in America and in the Bible Belt, if you were American, apparently you were Christian. It didn't matter what you believed about Jesus, because it was so ingrained in our culture. We call that Christendom. Now we're on the opposite side of that. Many Christians believe that cancel culture is what's the problem. And we're actually on the cycle out of that. And I'm going to tell you where I think we are. And I think that it's amazing. Christianity is no longer subject to cancel culture, but now we're counter-cultural, church. Which is what Jesus was. Like, this is the dialogue starter. It's not saying and judging people. It's saying there's a better way. There's a better way to live. There's a better way to love. There's a better way than what you're doing, because obviously it ain't working. And I think we see that every day. So as a Christian, let's embrace this season that we're in counterculturalism and say, yes, that's right. Jesus came and it was countercultural, even to the religious people. So even to other Christians, it's going to be like, well, why did you say that? What do you mean Jesus said forgive? We got to forgive. So why in the world is it impossible? Is it important for us, as Paul said? Because the only way we can do that is trust God's grace through it. Because without God's grace, I surely ain't going to bless somebody who persecutes me. I mean, I'm just going to leave thumbtacks in the road and hope they stop and don't cancel the ticket. If you know, you know. Bless and do not curse. Well, I got to bless them when they go by. Rejoice with those who rejoice. I can do that. Mourn with those who mourn. We may not know this, but Jewish tradition for mourning is you just sat in silence for 7 days with somebody while they mourned. You didn't say a word. You stayed with them. And I'm going to be honest with you, I've gone through a lot of grief, and that's one of the things Jesus lets me walk with people through and walk through those stages. But when somebody dies, what really can you say outside of Jesus? He loves you, and he's with you. There's really not much else you can say. Like, think about that. There's some laughs that can bring comfort, but without Jesus, you have no comfort. And so when it comes to that, I'm so glad that that happens, because 7 days in silence, obviously I can't go a lot without. Anyway, so that I would be in problem. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. So do not be willing to associate with those low-positioned people, and don't be conceited. Well, I probably violated all those this morning. So that being said, for each and every one of us, I just want to end with this part. Did it say we have to be perfect at it? Because that's often why I don't want to do it. Well, it could be better if I bless them this way, or I could do this, I could do that. It doesn't. It just says love people. Love them right there. The time we live in, the questions we are asking when it comes to that, you can actually tell people like where they're from by the question they ask you in the elevator. Down here, who's your family? Usually, they want to know what family it is. Family connections are important. Out west is who do you know? They want to know your business connections. If you were to go somewhere else, they would probably ask, what do you do? Because it matters your trade. But you know what we get to give everybody? Whose we are. That's the question we get to answer. And that's the question that offers the most hope. So, reminder, the grace of God we've received, we can give to each other. Paul goes on to say this, and I just wish this just somehow got messed up in translation, but it didn't. It translated when I looked at it. Couldn't believe it, but it did. It translated right in 17 and 18. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Crap. I love a good revenge movie, don't you? What do you mean? So you mean like when he comes in like, husband to a murdered wife, father to a murdered son, and I will have my vengeance in this life or the next. Like, what? I can't like Gladiator. I can't do that. I can't be like Wyatt Earp and go kill all the cowboys. Like, I can't do that. Like, I'm your Huckleberry. Like, I'm not that. I can't do that. Paul says no, because Jesus says you gotta believe. You can't repay evil for evil. Man, why couldn't this... Could that not have been long? Okay, so I can't repay evil for evil. Be careful what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You want to know why we keep having wars? Nobody can live by verse 17 and 18. Eye for an eye. Hammurabi code. We want to go back to what the Lord said when it comes to when something happens. But even the Lord limited and how we are to respond, but then Jesus comes and says, well, there's a better way to respond. It's no longer eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. As a matter of fact, you don't respond that way, because if you have hate in your heart, you've already killed your brother. If you have lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. What? So Paul goes on to say, hey, if you want to live this out, you can't repay evil for evil. So how does this look like, forgive and forget, before we unpack it a little bit more? Well, first we talked about real forgiveness means when the memory comes up, I believe the grace of God is bigger than what you did to me. The second thing is when we have real forgiveness, we surrender our right to be offended. Oh, what? I can't be offended. Surrender our right to be offended. And why do we do that? Because we see the other person's God-given identity, even if they don't trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that's hard. It's real easy if I like you and we get along to see who Jesus made you to be. It's real hard if you hurt me. It's real hard if you hurt my family. It is. Because see, the difference is when it comes to what's going on, you know, I ain't going to publicly do nothing. I'm going to go find a pig farm and we're going to figure it out with a wood chipper. I'm just going to tell you, silently, I'm going to sing softly and tenderly while we do it. But anyway, the Lord would hold me right. But I'm not supposed to repay evil for evil, so I can't do it. Then I just give you the X-Lax brownies, and it'll be like Dumb and Dumber. So we'll figure that out. So evil for evil, we can't repay. So we have to give this forgiveness, because I see who Jesus made you to be, even though I don't want to right now. Like, God, do I have to do this? Yes, he calls us to forgive. What does this look like practically? Because I've heard Christians say this, and I think it's wrong. Does that mean that we forgive someone without an apology? Yes. Often we teach our kids the one thing that we say is what? Did you say it's that S word? What? Sorry. And the great prophet Beeb said, is it too late? Sorry. It is. Sorry. Why does this matter for us? Because real forgiveness is a spiritual response. An apology is a fleshly response. And so let's think about that. So when I respond to something spiritually, does the flesh satisfy that? It never does. And so for us to set ourselves up to be satisfied in the flesh with a spiritual matter, we are setting ourselves up to fail. We can't offer real forgiveness. So that means even if that person doesn't say they're sorry, forgive them. And man, that's hard. Think about it this way. Aren't you glad? I know I am, so maybe you aren't, but you will be when I say this, I hope. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't wait for you to say I'm sorry by confessing and repenting of your sins to go to the cross? Instead, he just went to the cross first. That's real forgiveness. What did Jesus say in Luke 23, 34? He said, Father, do what? It's that F word we're talking about. Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, he goes to the cross to forgive first before you and I ever said, I'm sorry. He went to the cross even if we never say, I'm sorry. See, in our flesh, we can't do that. I can't do that. He goes on to say this. Paul says, what? So we just said you forgive and you surrender your right to be offended. And Paul goes on to say why right here in the end of Romans 12, verse 19 through 21. He says, do not take revenge. Gladiator again. My dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We can't take revenge because we have to leave room for God's wrath. More on that in just a second. So how in the world does this look like living in forgive and forget? We understand that forgiveness doesn't excuse the offense, but the offender. Forgiveness doesn't excuse the offense, but the offender. We trust God to hold in righteous judgment the offense. That's why Jesus went to the cross. So think about it this way. If you're a Christian, Jesus died for our sins, right? Is it okay to continue your life of sin? Will you still sin until you get to heaven, though? The answer is yes, we all do. This morning on the way here, all of us probably did. We all sin. But it doesn't excuse it. But you and I are pardoned. So when it comes to forgiveness, understand that we're not saying that what that person did to us was right, but we are letting them off the hook of it. And this is what I mean. When you and I have unforgiveness in our heart, we are trying to bear God's vengeance, God's wrath for them ourselves. And it's a weight we can't carry. When we surrender that right to be offended, when we surrender this, when we look at this right here and we say, hey, I'm forgiving you the offender, not the offense, we give the weight of God's judgment back to where it belongs, back to God. And we let him handle it. Now, why in the world does that matter for each and every one of us when we talk about it, we leave room for God's wrath? Because without God's wrath for sin, there is no hope. There's no hope. Now, right now, we've gone through a crazy season. But in other places in the world, children are raped constantly. They are murdered constantly. It is something that is normal to them. And to the parent who has lost that child, without Jesus and God's wrath of making all things right, they have no hope. And so for us, we have been blessed to live where we live. But even in this season that seems hopeless, in this storm, we have the hope of Christ, right? So we can offer forgiveness with the hope of Christ. It doesn't mean that that person says, hey, they shouldn't go to jail for life, that the justice system shouldn't do what it's supposed to do. It just means that full justice for that person will not be seen this side of eternity, but in Christ will be eternally seen. And we leave it to him. Because without God's wrath, guess what? We can't be mad at rape, we can't be mad at abortion, we can't be mad at murder, we can't be mad at theft, we can't be mad at slander, we can't be mad when we talk back to our parents, we can't be mad at any of those things and putting anything before God. Because without God's wrath, none of it matters. There is no real justice. And so if it is true that there is real justice, then we can forgive them. And when we do, we give it to God. And we have to let him handle it. And I know that that's frustrating. And I know that that's hard for us. But I don't know about you. I got enough to carry on my own. I'm a handful and a half. So I got enough to carry. I ain't got time to carry your mess and mine. I've given it to Jesus. But I like to try to take it back to solve on my own from time to time, don't I? All of us do. So wherever you are right now in this forgiving and forgetting, maybe you're struggling with this, and I hope that this makes sense. The old way that you've lived and the pathway of your brain and seeking the vengeance for the person who forgiven you, I will never forget what they did, which biologically God wired us that we don't forget. More on that in a second. But we can offer that forgiveness to others. See, the reason I say that is we were in Hebrews a couple of weeks ago in a greenhouse gathering, Hebrews 10, the writer of Hebrews is referencing Jeremiah 31, verse 33 and 34, and he's talking about what God is talking about, the restoration of Israel, and he's saying when they turn back to him, he will be their God, and he will write his name on their heart. And verse 34 says something very important. It says, "And I will remember their sin no more." Did it say God forgot our sin? He gave us forgiveness and chose not to remember it. That's real forgiveness. Can you see the difference? See, he didn't forget our sin. It's just when we trust Jesus in faith, he sees his son, not our sin. He chooses not to remember. So even God himself has not forgotten our sin. He chooses not to remember. Don't be surprised when you can't shake that memory. But you have a choice to make. Will you trust God with it? Are you going to keep trusting your way? Because eventually, as Wyatt Earp found, there ain't enough cowboys left because you killed them all. Eventually, as Gladiator, right, as he found out, as Maximus found out, there ain't nobody else left to kill because you're going to get killed. Your vengeance will never truly satisfy you. And I think that the whole point of all of that is to remind us of that. That the true justice belongs to God. And so what I want to say today is today, I don't know what your next step is, but I hope that you trust Jesus with it when it comes to forgive and forget. The person that hurt you may no longer be here. I don't know what that looks like. Maybe God's going to call you to reach out to them. Maybe God's going to call you to write a letter. Maybe God's going to call you to do something, I don't know, that sounds crazy. Maybe meet them for coffee, or maybe God says, will you trust what's going to happen to them to me? I think that's the next step you can do. But again, many times those who are being abused think this is a path to go back. I want to clearly state, no, Jesus did not die for you to live in abuse. He didn't. He came to give us all the full life, and full life is not being manipulated or abused. The full life he gave us is the life that is found in him and him alone, taking next steps in him, trusting the Holy Spirit to guide us to be who we were created to be. So today, wherever the Holy Spirit's saying, trust him in it. Write it down. Don't let it just stop here, and when you walk out the door, you've forgotten about it. See, when I grew up, yeah, and they're coming back around, I think, here we go, Jesus. I know, I'm getting old, so when I need to start saying back in my day, because I'm about that age. But back in my day, we had the What Would Jesus Do bracelets, right? When I think about forgive and forget, if you really want to live that out, it ain't about what would Jesus do. It's about what Jesus has done. He's forgiven me so I can forgive you. See, forgiveness is something that has to be right between you and God first, or it can never be right between you and anyone else who's hurt you. Because today, I just want to tell you, maybe you can't give forgiveness because you have not made this right first so that you can extend it. What you've done is you've done what Jesus is trying to tell us that every major religion does. This is how Jesus sets it apart. Every major religion says karma's going to get you. If you do evil, evil's going to eventually come. If you do bad, bad's going to eventually come. And Jesus says, no, I am the good that's come, no matter what evil has happened, because I've already overcome it. And so for us, that's why we have to trust him. Because as we know, when it comes to forgiveness, the people who deserved it the least were you and me. See, God loves us and God wants a relationship with us so much. The forgiveness that we need is for our sins. And no matter what we did, we can't say I'm sorry enough. We can't serve enough. We can't give enough. We can't sing enough. We can't worship enough, show up at church enough to set ourselves free from our sin. See, all of us might be, all of you might be 100% perfect, but I'm 99.9% perfect. And I can't live up to that standard of God that is perfection, a life without sin. And maybe I'm really like 20 points short, but it's okay. Maybe I'm 80% there. I can never make up the 20%. Even if you are 99.9% pure and righteous and good, you can never make up that 0.01% and can never live in the fullness of forgiveness because you can never be made right with God. And God, instead of leaving us in that space, said, hey, I'm going to make a way for forgiveness. I'm not going to leave you separated from me. I'm instead going to come down to you and let you walk in the path of forgiveness first so that you can give it to everyone else. And so right now, I want you to know why that matters. Because God's true justice is this. His wrath will fall for sin. God cannot be in the presence of sin. And one day, the way he makes all things right is he eliminates sin. And it is by his wrath. And what does that mean? His wrath is the wage of sin is death. So God's wrath's going to fall one of two ways. It's going to fall on you because you're trying to save yourself, trying to work yourself to him, trying to figure out forgiveness of yourself, trying to be found a good person and hope you catch God on a good day. Or you receive the free gift of salvation that is found in Christ alone, who took God's full wrath in our place, who came, lived the perfect sinless life you and I couldn't live, died the death we deserve by paying the penalty on the cross for our sins eternally, being our atoning sacrifice. And he loved us enough, he didn't stay dead, he rose again on the third day. In other words, he came to give us forgiveness, and he rose again to remind us that we can live in forgiving others. And so today, I want to ask you, have you given your life to Jesus? Have you given your life to Jesus? Because it's important for us to be reminded. Paul also writes to the Roman church in Romans 5:8 how this forgiveness looks out. And it says, but God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before we even had an apology, Jesus died for us. Before we even confessed and repented of our sins and knew who Jesus was, he died for us. And so today, we want to lay before you the opportunity to experience this true forgiveness, real freedom. No longer carrying the burden and the weight, the shame and guilt of your sin, but releasing it to God. We're going to pray out loud as a Vine fam. We don't pray by ourselves here at the Vine, so we're going to say this prayer. I want you to know it's not the words of this prayer that saves you, but faith. Faith that Jesus is who he says he is. So with every head bow and every eye closed, our Vine fam is going to pray this out loud, and I pray that you will do it with them. Please repeat these words after me for the benefit of those who are coming to faith for the first time. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, and loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day, so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step, the rest of my life, the best way I know how. With every head bow and every eye closed, if you're in the house or you're watching online, it's the first time you have trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. You have confessed and repented of your sins. You have surrendered lordship of your life to him. In other words, you have received the full gift of forgiveness that is found only in him. I'm going to ask you to do something really bold on the count of three. On the count of three, raise your hand. Excuse me. So on the count of three, if the first time you've done that, please raise your hand. One, two, three. 3. If that's you, if you're in the house, if you're online, you can give a raised hand emoji. You should see a link there that says thevine.tv/respond. If you've made this decision for the first time, shoot us a message. You can reach out to us inside of our app. We want to celebrate this decision with you because, hey, this isn't the finish line, but it's the starting block of the rest of your life. And last but not least, I'm going to ask everyone to stand for me. And I just want you, as you stand, we've done this before, but I just want you to hold your hands open, let go of everything that you had. And I'm going to pray for us to be able to offer this forgiveness because Jesus first forgave us. Dear Jesus, I just pray right now for each and every one of our Vine fam. Maybe we're struggling with unforgiveness. I believe all of us are in some way, fashion, or form. I pray today that today would be the day of forgiveness because you have given us salvation, Jesus. And I pray that we would take that next step in forgiving those that maybe have harmed us, forgiving those who have persecuted us, forgiving those who seem to have done evil to us, Jesus. I just pray that we would lay it at your feet. So as we come at you with open hands, that burden we were trying to carry, that justice we were trying to carry, that revenge that we wanted to have on them, Jesus, we are releasing to you. And we are trusting you with it. Even though we can't forget what they did to us, Jesus, the most important thing is we remember what you have done for us. And through that hope, Jesus, we can forgive. So thank you, Jesus, for this day. Thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for being in this place. And we pray in this moment of praise and worship that we have, you would remind us that we are yours. It's in your name we pray and for your glory. Amen.
I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. Sin separated, the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owed. Broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. You brought me from the darkness into glorious light. You took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. glorious light. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There in my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
I'll be thankful for that. There's nothing else we can be thankful for. The blood of Christ applied for us, the blood of Christ for our forgiveness. So if He did that, man, He's already done the work. We can extend forgiveness to others. I would say this, hey, man, when I talk about marriage with others, the best marriages are made of two of the best forgivers, man. Like, you know that. Those that last the longest are the ones who are willing to forgive. Those that are the shortest are the ones that aren't. And so today, I just want to say, we are Christ's bride. So if we want to be a good spouse to Jesus, we got to go give some forgiveness, even if we don't want to do it, and trust Him with the rest. So we hope you have an awesome week. We can't wait to see you next week. We're going to kick off a brand new series called We Are the Church. It's going to be fun. I can't wait. It's actually going to carry us to our Christmas series. What? It's around the corner. So have an awesome week. And always remember, the best is still yet to come.